Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. So my name is Bo Mason. I'm a member here at Mercy Hill. Our pastor Brandon has been away preaching this weekend in Florida at a youth event, so he is preaching there this morning. So definitely praying for him and that he would just share the gospel faithfully as he does here every Sunday. He is doing that there in Florida. And so I've been entrusted with continuing our Neighbors and Nations series. We started this series 2 weeks ago with Brandon laying the foundation of our God. Just in case you missed it or you were in back in kids or serving or this is your first week, just kind of want to give you a recap. So Neighbors and Nations, we started this series 2 weeks ago. Brandon laid the foundation of our God being a God on mission, with the main idea being God is at work to redeem a people for himself for the sake of his own glory. And then we saw how God started that mission last week in Genesis 12 with Abraham and the call of Abraham. And God put a blessing on him. And that specific blessing, why did he give it to him? So that he would be a blessing to all the families of the world. And then this week, our task before us is we're going to look at probably the most famous parable in all the scriptures, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've probably heard this preached many times. You probably heard it when you were young, or maybe you haven't heard it in a while. Hopefully you're in for a treat today because it's been doing a work on my heart all week, and I pray that it is a blessing to you. So we're going to look at the idea of being a neighbor today. So if you could, we're going to be in Luke 10, 25 through 37. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. If you have a phone or a tablet or whatever you use, Luke 10, 25 through 37. If not, we should have it on the screen for you. So as you are flipping, we are going to read it in its entirety just to get familiar with the passage, and then we're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to dive in, okay? So Luke 10, 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, this story that you present to us today and that you had a conversation with this lawyer over 2,000 years ago, Lord, it's at the core of it, Lord, it just says, man, I need change. Like, it is a hard story. It's a great story. But then when I put myself into that story, Lord, and I go, that is a tall task if that's the type of neighbor that I'm called to be. So God, I just pray in these few moments that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would open up our eyes to the beauty of your word, just like we just sung, all the songs we sang, God, just open up our eyes to the wonder of your love and help that captivate us today, this morning, and renew our affections for you, God. So do this work, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I enjoy going to the grocery store. I don't know about you. I don't know what grocery store you enjoy going to, Publix, Kroger, Aldi's, whatever. That doesn't really matter. We're more of a Publix family, not just any Publix. There's like three Publix, and my wife has to pick one specific Publix that we have to go to every time, and that's the one we go to. That's besides the point, but I have a guilty pleasure when I go to Publix, if you're like me. You're at the checkout line, and you are putting your groceries on the counter, and people are checking out in front of you. I enjoy looking at the magazines, the gossip, the columns, the people. I got to see what's going on with Blake Shelton and Miranda Lambert, and I got to see what's going on with Kanye, and I got to keep up with current events, who's Tom Cruise falling in love with, who's is Brad Angelina, they're going through it, and I know it's a guilty pleasure. You've never done that, I know. Now, I don't pick it up and do that. That would be bad, right? I just glance and look at it, and then I just keep going. And my wife knows this about me. She rolls her eyes when we're in the counter, and she knows what I'm doing. But I look at it, and usually on the covers, what do you see? You see some type of broken relationship. You see someone going through a hard time. You see maybe a divorce, someone, you know, happen. It's just drama. Maybe it's someone's coming in and out of rehab. Maybe it's a child custody between Brad Pitt and Angelina. Who's going to get the kids? You know, we're worried. And not really, right? None of us are. We go, okay, if you're like me, I just move on, check out, go home, right? Not a lot of compassion is going to be shown because it's Hollywood. You know, it's kind of the simple response. It's Hollywood. It's what they do. They've got money. They're fine. And then I go home, and if you're like me, at some point in the evenings, you have to scroll through your social media page, right? So you're going through social media, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, you're scrolling, come across something, you know, the same type of situation, just like we saw at the checkout line, and you go, but now it kind of hits a little bit more closer to home, because maybe it's somebody you know, or somebody you know that knows somebody, and you're like, okay, yeah, I see that. And you kind of have, oh, that's sad. Keep scrolling. Oh, that's kind of sad too. Keep scrolling. You have a little bit more compassion because it kind of hits a little closer to home. And then after that, while you're scrolling through it, you get a text message. It pops up. Maybe it's a group text message. Maybe it's a group me. And then you see the same situation. Somebody just broke up with somebody. Somebody's going through a hard time, broken relationship, whatever. And you go, whose fault was it? Like, I want to know the details first before I figure out how much compassion I need to share, right? I need to investigate the story a little bit more because it's a group text message, right? It's not a personal text message, so it doesn't mean as much. And so we go, okay, let me evaluate the situation. Oh, that is sad. Okay, I need to figure out how much compassion to show. And then while we're looking at that, we get a phone call. And it's from your best friend. It's from maybe a parent. Maybe it's from a sibling. Maybe it's somebody, maybe a spouse walks in the door. It hits home now, going through the same thing. And you go, what are you going to do? You're going to show compassion. It's going to breed out of you. You can't help it. Like, you have to show compassion because as the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and as a famous philosopher, I think it might have been a rapper, said, there's levels to this. And there's levels to compassion, right? And we have to know what circle we're in to see how much compassion we need to show. Now, why do I say that? Well, I think we find that here in the story of the Good Samaritan. We see that with the lawyer. Nobody ever talks about the lawyer, right? Nobody. But Jesus is having a conversation with a person. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is all that's talked about. But we forget that Jesus is having a conversation with another human being. Okay, so let's jump in, Luke 10:25, get some context of what's going on. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we have a lawyer. Don't think criminal lawyer. Don't think somebody who's going to sue you, lawyer, you're going to go to court. Think of this type of lawyer as more like a scribe. He is somebody who is a expert in the law of God. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Old Testament law, this guy knew it. And he wants to do what? Put Jesus to the test. Now, why is he doing that? Well, because he's Jesus and he's making a splash on the scene and he wants to go, well, I'm the expert in the law, and he asks him a question. Have you ever been asked a question when somebody already has the answer and they just want to see if you know it? That's what's going on here. He's just asking a question. And he didn't just ask any question. He asked a loaded question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, you couldn't ask a bigger question, right? So Jesus' response is brilliant, and we should take advice. He says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So this is just free advice that Jesus is going to give to us today to use. When someone comes to you with a loaded question, instead of just going, oh, I got this, maybe you should go, let me just ask a few more questions to get to behind this. Because most of the time, they don't care what you're going to say. They already have the answer. And we find that this guy already had the answer. He already knew it. He was just testing Jesus. And so Jesus says, you're the expert, right? You're the lawyer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You tell me. And then verse 27, the lawyer responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is brilliant. This dude knew the law. It's the best answer you could have given. Even Jesus himself, when in Matthew 22, kind of later in Jesus' ministry, it's a lawyer. If you go to it, Matthew 22, 35 through 39, a lawyer comes to Jesus to test him. Same thing. Don't know why lawyers love to test, but they do. And so the lawyer comes to test Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments, what's the greatest? And Jesus responds with that very verse, what the lawyer quoted. Now he quoted it because it's from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Leviticus 19, 18, which says, love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus even said, that's the greatest commandment. And the lawyer says, and that's what the lawyer gives. That's the answer he gives when Jesus says, how do you read the law? Well, love God with everything you have and love neighbor. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Standing O, do this and you will live. Now at this, I got a little conflicted like you. You might go, what is Jesus saying here? He's telling them, do this. Is he preaching a work salvation? What is going on here? Well, let's take this back. What is love God and love neighbor? What does that represent? It's a summation of the law. So 613 Old Testament laws, okay, broken down into 10. We call them the 10 commandments. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, yeah, it's only two. So 613 to 10 to two. And the two are love God with everything and love neighbor. That's the law. So in essence, when Jesus says, go do this and you'll live, what is he actually saying to the lawyer? Go obey the law. See how that goes for you. You can do it, right? And this guy, honestly, he thinks he can because he's a lawyer. And so he does what exactly we do today. And at this point, he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Like, God, Jesus just said I got it right. Okay. But then he goes to the next step. Verse 29. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, I gotta be proved right. I gotta be proved right. That's usually when we make our mistakes. Said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Now, why does he ask this? What is he doing? What he's doing is he's setting the parameters. He's setting the guidelines. He's fixing his aim, his scope on who's my neighbor. Because in essence, he's saying, who isn't my neighbor? And so kind of going back to that same point of the beginning, well, I'll show compassion to my inner circle, but then outside of that, I'll show a little more compassion. We get to levels until eventually we go through the line and we just forget and we go, oh, Brangelina, you know, they're going through a hard time and they're human beings, like, who are made in the image of God who, I mean, divorce is not easy. Going in and out of rehab isn't easy. Like, you know, but we want to go, well, I mean, whatever, it's fine. We don't have much compassion for that because they're so far outside of our circle. They may have even self-inflicted wounds. Well, they had it coming. So we want to go, well, I'm going to be the judge of how much compassion I share. I'll share compassion when it hits home. So Jesus replied. He goes, I'm going to answer you this question. You want to know who my neighbor is? Because you think, as long as you can, if it's long as it's the Jews in the lawyer's mind context, if the lawyer goes, as long as it's Jews, as long as it's my tight circle, I am keeping the law. I am loving God and loving neighbor, and I'm going to be justified. So, Jesus, let's get into the parable. So Jesus goes, and he gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, a man was going, verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, at this point, honestly, to the lawyer, just context, he's thinking, okay, that's nothing new. I've seen that before. I've seen that on my Facebook page plenty of times. I've seen that, you know, on Fox News or CNN or whatever floats your boat. I've seen it. I've seen the tragedy. I've seen the breakups. It's just, it's kind of normal at this point. Why is it normal? Well, because the road he was traveling on from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very rough road. It was known for people getting robbed and beaten. It's almost like at this point he goes, this story makes perfect sense. He went down this street, took a left, took a right. He was on that road. Okay, yeah, there's robbers. They come on that road. You got to be very careful if you're on that road. So at this point, probably not much compassion for this man, whoever he is traveling on this road. Just another guy. So, but his condition is pretty awful. Maybe I'll have a little compassion. We'll see. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So, priest and Levite, they represent the spiritual religious leaders. You guys know that. Both of them saw the need. It's not like they weren't absent. They didn't have blinders up. They actually saw, the Bible says, so we can't give them the excuse of you didn't see it. They both saw it. Now, why did they pass by? Commentaries debate it, and they go, well, they could have done this, they could have done that. You know, there was a lot of priests and Levites who lived in Jericho who would go up 2 weeks out of the year to go serve in the temple in Jerusalem, and so they were coming down the road back from worshiping God, because it does say in verse 31 the priest was going down the road, so he's going back home to Jericho. He probably just got done serving at the temple. He probably just got done worshiping God. And so some commentaries say, well, the guy was beaten, he was bleeding, he was half dead, and in the Old Testament, one of the laws was you don't touch a person who's dead, right? You can become unclean. So maybe the priest saw him and goes, yeah, I mean, I'm not even messing with that. Have you ever seen that? You've ever, like, seen, I'm not even touching that Facebook post. Woo, too messy. I am not even getting involved in that relationship or that, you know, it's too much. You know, I'm just going to pass by. We'll go to the other side. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We all do it. It's just too much. I mean, I digress. Keep going. Whatever the reason, we can speculate whatever. All we know is they passed by. There could have been 1,000 excuses, just like we have 1,000 excuses. That's not the point. The point is they passed by on the other side. But verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So enter the Samaritan. When the lawyer hears this, if you've heard the story before, you know that Samaritans and Jews hated one another, despised enemy. If you wanted to give somebody the biggest insult you possibly could give them during this time, it would have been like, you Samaritan. Like, just, like, it's degrading. So bad. I mean, if you want to look in John 8:48, Jesus and the Jews are debating, and the Jews look at him and they say, hey, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed? Talk about a 1-2 punch. Samaritan, demon-possessed. I don't know about you, but if somebody says you have a demon, that's going to be pretty offensive. So that's the idea. That's the context when he brings in the Samaritan, is like, hated enemy, make me cringe. And for you, I could say a lot of things to make you cringe, okay? I could say Donald Trump and you could cringe. I could say Bernie Sanders, you could cringe. I could say Kanye, Taylor Swift, I don't know, whatever, and you'd be like, it makes you cringe. I don't know. But the point is, we all have things in our lives that where we put prejudgments on them because of culture, because of context, because of where we grew up, and it makes us cringe. So when he brings the Samaritan's name up, it is like, whoa, that guy. Okay, well, what does he do? The Samaritan sees him. He's on a journey, comes to where he's on the same road the priest and Levite were. He sees him just like the previous two, but he has compassion. He led with compassion. And notice that in verse 34, it says, first thing, he went to him. Didn't ask questions, didn't try to figure, I mean, it could have been robbers still around, in danger. It was reckless. It was very much like, I'm going. There's a need. There's somebody in mercy. Doesn't matter who they are. I'm going. He led with compassion. I love that. He was moved, filled with compassion. You can look in all the scriptures, and one of the most things you see in the scriptures with Jesus when he's in front of a crowd or he sees needs, it says he was moved. He was filled with compassion. And then he acts. And obviously, that's what this guy did. It's not enough just to go, that's sad, right? That's a level, but real compassion, it leads you into action. And so he goes to him. He binds up his wounds. He pours on oil and wine. He sets him on his own animal. I'll walk. I'll be inconvenienced. And then he takes him to an inn, and he took care of him. He spent the night with this guy. Notice that, because the very next verse says, and the next day. So he was on a journey, had somewhere to go, and he goes, no, I'm not just dropping him off somewhere. I'm going to spend the whole night with you, and I'm going to look after you, whatever that means, at the cost of my time, at the cost of my money. I'm going to look after you. And then the next day, he does something I think even crazier. He gives out the 2 denarii, which is about 2 days' wages, and gives it to the innkeeper for what they just the cost that just were incurred. So then he says, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Do you get the picture? I mean, this is literally like somebody giving you a credit card and saying, doesn't matter, you can max it out. Like there is no limit on it. It doesn't matter. You max. There's no limit. Just go. And whatever he needs, whether it takes months or whatever, like charge it to my account. I'll pay for it. He's not going to pay for it. What did he owe this guy? He was just on a journey. What did he owe him? And that's usually how we measure our compassion. We owe our family. We owe our best friends. They've earned it. But that person hasn't earned anything. And so, it's just amazing to me. Okay? And you talk about a recipe for extortion. Hey, here it is. Take care of them. Pay whatever it costs. Take care of them. Charge it to my account. I'll pay for it. Amazing compassion, mercy that leads him into action. And not just halfway action. Like, get it. He saw it from beginning all the way through. Then verse 36, Jesus asked him a question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, what was the original question? Who's my neighbor? Jesus doesn't respond at the end and say, so who do you think your neighbor was? He doesn't say that. He actually says something different. He deals with the lawyer, conversation, person that he's dealing with. And he goes, who proved to be a neighbor? Now, why does he say proved to be a neighbor? What was this guy trying to do? Justify himself. You want to be justified? Love God, love neighbor? That's what you want to do. You think you can do that? Well, we'd go through the story. Who proved? Who proved? Who's justified in being a neighbor? And the guy's response says it all. The one who showed mercy. Literally couldn't even say the Samaritan. It was too much to even say it. And he goes, you ever been so defeated in a conversation where you know you're wrong and you just go, okay, fine, that one. I guess that's the right answer. And he knew. He couldn't even say Samaritan. It was the one who showed mercy. So Jesus responds and right after that and says to him, you go and do likewise. So kind of to wrap it up as far as context goes, what's the original question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, love God, love neighbor. Okay, got that. Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Then he gives the parable of the Samaritan, and the guy goes, and then Jesus answers with, okay, you got it. You got the parable. You got the story. Now go do that. At which point, the lawyer and you and I we're left guilty. Like we are. We're left going, who can love like that? If that's the standard of loving your neighbor, well, mine ends after my kids, after my, next door neighbor. Maybe I'll love him, but the one over that, he's kind of crazy. So, so what's the context? Is it my cul-de-sac? Is it my neighborhood? Like figuratively, like what's the standard? And Jesus's scope or his aim on loving your neighbor is so broad that literally we're left going, if you're like me, how can I live this life? How can I actually love God and love neighbor? What we know, right? We know. You've sat in church. I know the answer. You know the answer. For those who've been in church a long time, the gospel, right? There was one who came and fulfilled the law of God perfectly. In Matthew 5, Jesus even says, I didn't come to abolish the law, love God, love neighbor, law, love God, love neighbor. I didn't come to abolish that. I didn't come to blow that up. I came to fulfill it, to show you what it looks like. And he did. And ultimately, he proved justified. He proved his love by demonstrating it, by taking on our sin, our debt that we owe God. And he said, I'll pay it, right? That's what he said to you. That's what he said to me. I'll pay for your sin. Charge it to my account. And that payment is deposited into your account, right? We get the credit for something he did. It's amazing. And we go, yes and amen. And at most points, if this is your first time hearing the gospel and the Spirit moves in you, most people cry. Most people go, oh my goodness. Like this love of God is amazing. And we get moved. And usually it happens at a camp experience, or maybe it happens on Sunday mornings, or it happened on a mission trip. And we get hit with this just unbelievable love of God. And we go, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you live that life so I don't have to. And that's good news. It is. It's good news. But if you're like me, all week I was wrestling with this. Okay, that is good news. But I'm supposed to look like the Samaritan. I'm supposed to show compassion. Like as a follower of Christ, why does my life not look like that? And so I'm wrestling going like, I understand the gospel. I mean, even in our, if you've never done this before, it's good. Even in our little D group on Tuesday mornings, we went through a thing of like, hey, just what's the gospel? Let's just talk about it. What's the gospel? Let's get back to the root. So if you've never done that, I suggest you do it. So I get this. I understand what the gospel is. Jesus died for me in my place. But why is my life not look like, why am I not being a neighbor? Why is my life so inconsistent in showing compassion? How do I live this life, right? Well, here, I think we have the answer in the very next passage, and it's beautiful. It's no coincidence that Luke 10, 25, 37, right after that comes Luke 10, 38 through 42. It's no coincidence, and you don't have to turn there. I'll kind of summarize it, but Jesus enters a village, and he meets two women, Mary and Martha, and when he meets these two women, Martha meets him, welcomes into her house, and Mary's left sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching, and Martha is serving. I mean, she's getting after it. It almost looks like she's doing what the Samaritan's doing. She is actively serving, living a life of service. And Martha's so stressed out with serving, she looks at Jesus and she goes, hey, Jesus. She literally says, you can look at it later or right now if you want, but she says, Jesus, do you not care? Like, do you not see what I'm doing? Do you not care that Mary is not doing anything and left me here to serve all alone? I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but you felt like you're doing all the work. Why aren't they pulling their load? And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things, but Mary's chosen the good portion. She chose the good portion. And I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, wait a second. At first I go, this doesn't make sense. I'm trying to wrap my brain around this. Why would, if this book of the scriptures is written by God, it's written by men, but obviously God inspired it to a T. Everything's in there. It's no coincidences. And, why is this story after this story? Because you've got a Samaritan who's like actively working. And then Martha right after that's working. And then she kind of gets rebuked for working. And I'm going, why? But look at Mary's posture. Mary's posture was sitting, and I quote, you can read it, sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to him teach. And it hit me. Sitting fuels our service. I'm going to say that a few times because it just wrecked me. Sitting fuels our service. So what I mean by that is when we sit daily at the Lord's feet and we just get reminded of the gospel, of the mercy he's given to us, and we're just sitting at his feet, taking it all in. I don't mean another Bible study. I don't mean just checking it off the list. I read the Bible today. Whew, good. No, I mean like, God, I need mercy today. I need you today. And you sit at his feet and you let him speak to you. Then from that place propels us to serve. Because otherwise we'll be like Martha, who's always serving it, and we forget why we're doing it. And we get so anxious, and we get burned out. So the application on like that God was telling me when I was looking at this, going like, the answer is not, hey, just go do more stuff. If you're not serving enough, just go do stuff. Because even if you are serving a lot, the application, the good news for you is maybe you need to go back to remember why you're serving. It's not to be justified. It's not to be proved. You got to get back to that place like Mary and go, no, I'm going to sit at the Lord's feet. And then out of that abundance of what he does to me in those moments in my own life, now I can go lead a life of compassion. And so on the other hand, if you're not serving at all, kind of like me, right? I'm just be honest. I'm like going, the last year of my life, got a lot going on, got a lot of changes. God, I don't have time, And what I got convicted with, I know this sounds kind of weird, so I'm going to try to just stick with me. I've been a Christian too long. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't even know if you go, what does he mean by that? I don't mean, can you be a Christian too long? No, you want to be. I wish I could be a Christian longer. I wish I would have got saved earlier. But what I mean by that is I was like Martha, and I got distracted with a lot of things. And I forgot that the good portion of what my soul needs is to sit with Jesus. So maybe the reason I'm not serving is because I'm not sitting. The reason that I'm not out there serving and making a difference in the world or making a difference in showing compassion with my neighbors is I got convicted because I'm not sitting with the Lord. I forgot how good he's been to me. I forgot. Now, why am I going to go show compassion and lead with compassion when I forgot that that's how he entered my story? I mean, do you remember? Think about it if you're a Christian. Do you remember when Jesus entered your life? Like, do you remember? Maybe you were 6, maybe you were 16, maybe you were 30, 40, I don't know. Maybe he hasn't yet. But do you remember that moment, how sweet it was? And you go, oh, the gospel. And then you know what we do? We get hit with that, and then we graduate from that. And you know what happens when we graduate from that? We become like the Levite and priest, and we just pass by on the other side. That's what happens. If we graduate and go, you know what? I get that a firm foundation is his love, his compassion. We say it, we sing it, and it's like, it's not that you don't know it. It's that you don't know it. And you guys understand that. I got hit with this. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, what do you do on Monday morning? You sit at the Lord's feet and you beg him to open your eyes. And you go, what? Like, if you're not showing mercy and you're not showing compassion and you're not leading with that, because I'll just be honest, like, I haven't been. And the reason is, and I'm saying it again, just trying to drive it home, is because I forgot that that's how Jesus entered my life. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, hey, get it right. He didn't put a limit on it. His scope of compassion literally knows no limits, knows no bounds. And when we get that and our affections are stirred and we sit in that, now I can go serve and be a blessing to others. I can go be a blessing neighbor because I don't have anything to prove. It doesn't matter. I don't have anything to prove now because he proved it all. Once I get that and let that resonate in my heart, now I can move and go be a neighbor, right? That's the call. So the call is not, this is not a call. Don't go out of here and the application for you is, I got to go find a poor person to help. I got to go volunteer at a shelter. Although those are good things, guess what? If that's your application, you'll burn out. You'll burn out. And if God's calling you to do something like that, that's amazing. Go do it. But let it be not from a place of guilt trying to justify, but let it be from a place that you've been so gripped by his mercy and his compassion, and you are justified in him. And now in that place, who's on my path? Who's in my scope? I can go show compassion to whoever. And that's how we lead. We lead with compassion. And so that's my encouragement to you guys. That's what I've been wrecked with, is I literally had to repent. Like Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, man, I've got a lot of good things. You've done a lot of good things. And he actually compliments them. You've worked hard. I see that your doctrine is good, and you know, you're doing the right things. But I have this against you. You know what he had against them? And he had it against me. He goes, you forgot your first love. You forgot your love. And I did. I forgot his love. And so, now here's the whole thing about this that just gets, God is so glorified in this. If I had you come over for dinner, or if you went out to eat, and I said, and you, I'll just put it this way, I'll use a personal example. If I come over to your house and you put vegetables on a plate, they're good, they're just not good for me. So if you put vegetables on a plate, you can't be like, Bo, love this. I'm going to be like, no, like, I don't love this. I can't, like, you know how love is not forced. Like, you just can't make yourself love something. And so when Jesus says you forgot your first love, I can't just go, yeah, I know the gospel, right? Because we all know it. I know the gospel. I just need to love God. I just need to love God. Don't lie to yourself. Maybe you don't. And the truth is, I had to repent and go, Jesus, I forgot of your love for me, and that's why I'm having a hard time loving you and loving neighbor. And so that's when on Monday morning, that's why we hit our knees. That's why we go before the throne and we go, Lord, would you just wreck me right now with your love and your mercy? Help me to see how compassionate you've been with me, how patient you've been with me, how kind you've been with me. And in that abundance of your mercy and your grace, let that be the motivating factor so that I can go love and be a neighbor. Okay? So that's my admonition for you guys. That's my charge. That's what he's done for me. And I just pray that that's what you'll leave here with, is not trying to prove yourself, whether you haven't done a lot or you're doing a lot, but you'll get back to that point of who's the one. When Jesus said, who proved to be a neighbor? Well, there's only one who proved to be a neighbor, and that was Jesus. And we get that, and then now we actually can go be a neighbor freely. So let's pray, and then the guys will come back up here and sing. Father, this passage is just, it's unbelievable. How many times, Lord, do I take your love for granted? And it's just because I've heard it, maybe I've been a Christian for 15 years or 20 years, and it just becomes a little stale and boring. And God, I just need you to, would you open up my eyes? Would you open up our eyes as a church to see what you've done and how you proved it? You demonstrated your love. And I just pray that our eyes would be open to that, God, so that we can go out and be a blessing to our neighbors. So, Father, would you do that in our hearts today and every day? Your mercies are new every morning we wake up. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.